wife said, "You're crazy." And he stood there and he preached the message. Thank you. He stood there and he preached the message, and that was the day the caretaker's daughter got saved. So we're grateful for everyone. Let's go to the word in prayer, and let's remember folks in Florida tonight. It's not good, but we do have a good God. Father, we come to you tonight. We lift up those in Florida, Lord. Those who are stressed out because they had to leave all of their belongings behind. Those, Father, who are trying to travel with pets and are challenged. Father, we just pray that somehow, some way, you would just dissipate this storm. Lord Jesus, I think about when you spoke to the wind and the waves, and they just stopped. And God, while it's not in our norm for that to happen, you can do it. So we pray for the sake of those in Florida that you would glorify yourself by doing a miracle, by stopping these wind and waves. And God, if it's your divine purpose that this takes place, may you use it for good, for the salvation of souls. Help people to realize the brevity of life. Help people to see how small we are in the scheme of things. Lord, as we open the Word of God tonight, your holy Word, we just ask, Almighty Lord, that you would illuminate our eyes and hearts. God, it's the end of a day. It's dark out. We're not used to that. But help us just to stay focused on what you want to say to us, God, on what you want to implant in our hearts. We praise you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to hit the ground running tonight. Now, let me ask, how many of you have played team sports at some point in your life? Just raise up your hand. Okay, there are quite a few. That's good. And how many of you, second question, are glad you come to church on Saturday night so you can watch team sports with the rest of the... Good, okay, so everybody's going to kind of get the idea of this message, and that's great. There is a question I want you to think about as we go through the night, and I don't ask harshly, I don't ask judgmentally, but this is something to consider as you look at your outline. As far as this church goes, are you part of the team or a spectator in the stands? It's a tough question to answer sometimes. I know it's a little bit harsh, but tonight we're going to stay topical. We're going to look at a very specific thing. We're going to look at team ministry in regards to the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's just something to consider. Am I a spectator in the stands? Now, spectators, and rightfully so, worry about, are their needs met? Are they comfortable? Are they having fun? Is this good? Is this bad? What can I get out of it? A team member will ask, what can I do to help? What can I do to support? What do I do to help the team meet the goal that we're trying to reach? And as you read the New Testament, quite honestly, you don't see a lot of believers sitting in the bleachers, you know, sucking down overpriced hot dogs with a foam finger that said, Jesus is number one, you know. Everybody's on the field. Everybody's working. Everybody is hustling, as it would be, to get the team, the goal, the purpose, to the end zone. So we start with the idea that everyone who is saved, if you're here tonight and you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has given you a spiritual gift. You could read about that in Ephesians and Romans and 1 Corinthians and other places. But we are to use that gift to serve the team, to serve the church. We're going to refer to as the team tonight. And we're to follow the plays given by the head coach. And guess what this is? The playbook. All the plays are in here, gang. They're not hard. They're simple. They're very clearly laid out. We don't have to invent anything. We just have to kind of obey. What I love about the passages we're going to see tonight, and you could turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Not that we're going to go there. I just want to see if you know where it is. But as we go over to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to also look at Colossians. What I love about these passages, we're going to see the Apostle Paul, the great leader Paul, the famous Apostle Paul. And he's going to make one statement throughout all of our passages. And that statement is this: I'm not in this alone. I'm not doing this alone. And he talks about a team of people and how they each contributed and how each one helped make the ministry successful. As we go down the list of people, it's almost going to be like looking at a sport card. On the front is going to be their face and their picture and their name. Then we're going to turn it over and there's going to be statistics and things they did and various accomplishments that they made. So the first part of this message on the front of your outline, we're going to see how Paul relates to his team. And my goal as we go through the night is that the Spirit of God would speak to you, show you your place, and just open your mind and heart to this church, to getting on the team in a very solid and committed way. So, in your outline, general observations about Paul's team, what made them great. First of all, Paul was surrounded, and again, profoundly simple, Paul was surrounded by people simply willing to help. As we read the names in a few minutes, these weren't giants of the faith, they weren't concert preachers, they weren't televangelists, they were everyday people, they weren't well known, but the one thing they had in common, they were willing to help, they were willing to do what was needed. These were ordinary people who were allowing God to do extraordinary things through them. They were simply willing to help. Second, they possessed mutual love and commitment to God and each other. We're going to see tonight that they really loved Paul. It wasn't just a working relationship. And Paul really loved them. There was relationship there. There was bonding. There was intimacy in the truest sense of the word. But just to give you an idea, and we could go off into this in a much deeper way, but to show you how committed they were to Paul, in these days, if you were friends with a prisoner publicly, if you went to go to visit a prisoner, if you were friends with a prisoner, chances are you'd end up being a prisoner yourself. That's how deep the commitment went. They were willing to be a friend of a prisoner, to show Paul love, to show Paul care, to publicly identify with him because they loved him and they were willing to risk being put in prison. Third in your outline, they possess different backgrounds and gifts. Tonight we're going to see that some were prayers, some were givers, some were general jack-of-all-trades type. They were from different regions. They had different personalities. They had different temperaments. And too often in churches, we kind of like a homogeneous group. We like everybody to be cookie cutter, look like us, walk like us, talk like us. Well, that's not how God designed his church. You know, I dream of going to a church where people dress different, look different, talk different, but the one thing that unites them is vision and purpose and passion and love for God and his word. And you're going to see that tonight. There was a lot of diversity there. And you know what? Why don't we do that? Let's take back the word diversity. You know, we who make up the church, the word diversity has gotten kind of a shady definition nowadays. But let's take it back and show the world that the body of Christ is the most diverse organization because the Creator created no two people alike. So in some ways, we're all sort of diverse. Number four, Paul publicly affirmed his helpers. Paul wanted to make sure that his team got credit. In the letter he wrote to the church of Colossae, he said that he wanted it to be read to everyone, even in another church, and that he listed all the names of those who were helping. Now you may say, well, why did he do that? Was he trying to get their name in the paper? Was it ego? Was it pride? I mean, why do we have to say, you know, like a church here, should we put up a billboard and list everybody who was doing everything? For Paul, it didn't have anything to do with ego and pride, but he wanted to make sure that everybody knew that his ministry was successful, his ministry was great, not because of who he was, but because of these people we're about to see on his team. It was the team that made the ministry great. Paul happened to be the leader. It's all about the people. Without the people, Paul's ministry would have never happened. So people are so important to ministry. In the American church, we sort of have this convoluted idea that it's about the pastor, it's about the preaching, it's about the worship team. It's not. It's about the people. If someone asked me, you know, Frank, if you had a church, would you want to be known for great preaching or great people? I would say great people. And here's why. Here's a secret you don't know. and I hate to say this in front of Pastor Tony, but people will visit a church because of the preacher. People will stay at a church because of the congregation. That might be true in your lives. People come to a church, they want to hear the preaching, they want to know the doctrine, they want to know the music, so on and so forth. But people will stay at a church when they connect with others, when they connect with people. So that's important. People played a great part. Number five in your outline, Paul considered them part of his team. I don't think Paul ever woke up any morning and said, those guys, they're insignificant, they're unimportant, I'm glad they're hanging around. No, it's not. As we look at what Paul wrote in a moment, you got to remember this. First of all, he's highly frustrated because he's in prison. He wants to do ministry and he can. He can't get out. If it wasn't for the people, the team, ministry was just never going to happen. So no church, this church, is not a solo act. Because if a church becomes great, I guarantee you this, it's because people worked as a team. The whole body of Christ was working together. And you know what? If this church ever grows and becomes even greater than she is now, I guarantee you the next generation is going to look back historically and said, that's when they started working together as a team. That's when everybody got in and rode. So it's important to work together. Number six and last for our first section. Not all of these people were qualified. And this is beautiful. You got to realize the people that we're about to see would have never made it in our circles. They would have never made it in our denominations. Just for example, Mark. Mark was a reject as a missionary. No church would have ever looked at him with his resume. Onesimus, who was a thief. He was a slave. He was a runaway. Some question where he was morally. Now he's a hero. Other, you know, people just didn't meet our academic standards. But you know what? It's great to know that the people who made up Paul's successful team were people just like you and me, people willing to serve and obey. The bottom of your outline, I read this years ago, I wanted to share it with you. God does not use me because I am flawless, nor does he reject me because I am flawed. I am willing to obey him and allow, I'm sorry, as I am willing to obey him and allow myself to be used, God accomplishes his work through me. That beginning part, God doesn't not use me because I am flawed, nor does he reject me because I am flawed. You get the idea. But God wants to use you no matter what, no matter where you are. So now, let's look at part two. Turn your outline over. I'm going to take a sip of water. Allergies are wonderful on the vocal cords. What kind of people made up Paul's team? Now here's our little challenge for tonight. As we review each person, we're just going to look at a little vignette of each person, kind of like that the sports card, their stats, their character, their qualities, and so on. Ask yourself, is this someone I could relate to? Is this someone who I feel some sort of resonance with? Can you see yourself in that person? There's a little box. If you got a pen or grab a pencil from the pew back, you could check the box. And let's see how you come out in the end. And my prayer is this, that it would help encourage you, if you're not already, to get out of the bleachers and come down and play on the field, or at least help you better understand, maybe, focus more on what your spiritual gift is and how God wants to use you. So let's start Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at Timothy, a true right-hand man. Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 19 to 24. And Paul writes, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ. But you know of this proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly." Now let's go back a second There's an interesting little diagnostic in there for you and me. Go back to verse 20. Because verse 20 and 21, if we were to paint things black and white, I think it explains if we could break everybody in the church down into two groups. Look at verse 20. Paul's saying, I have no one else of kindred spirit with me who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Now contrast it with 21. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And if we're to be honest, those are kind of the two camps in churches today. We in America have very successfully set up a consumer church where we want to know how big is the youth group and what can you do for me and do they serve decaf and so on and so forth. And we've really posed the church in America in a very consumeristic type of way. And Paul is saying, hey, you know, I appreciate Timothy. Because he's a verse 20 kind of guy. Not only do I have no one else, but he's genuinely concerned for your welfare. That's awesome. That's tremendous. And also tonight, we're going to see the relationship between Paul and Timothy is like no other. It was tight. It was like a spiritual son and a spiritual father. Timothy was the perfect second in command. He was the perfect right-hand man, however you want to put it. For Trekkies, he was the number one. You know, he was that guy beside Paul who was trustworthy, who was there. Verse 20 tells us that he shared the same passion as Paul. Verse 22 says, over a period of time, he had proven himself. When Paul was in Philippi, I think we read this in Acts 16, Timothy was there. He was closely associated with them. And as a matter of fact, if you read through the New Testament, since Paul's second missionary journey, Timothy's there. Timothy's by his side. Timothy's the right-hand guy. Timothy is always there. So can you be a right-hand man, a woman, or a number one to somebody? Think about if that's you. Can you be a vice president, you know, whatever analogy you want to use. Think about that. Second person we see that Paul mentions is Epaphroditus. Let's look at verses 25 to 30. Philippians 2. Paul writes, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is your messenger and minister. I'm purposely emphasizing all those things. To my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him, when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high esteem because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Epaphroditus, talk about a guy who wore many hats. I mean, again, going back to where I was exaggerating in verse 25, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, who's also your messenger and minister. And then if you scoot down to the end, verse 30 says, and he came close to death. Why? For the work of Christ. He risked his life for Paul. So we see Epaphroditus, he did all those things. To say he was a jack of all trades might be a little derogatory, but when you are on a ministry team, especially one that you want to get going, you can't afford to say, not my gift. You can't, because there's needs, there's things to do. Now, I will agree, some people have more aptitude for certain things than others, and maybe you can help in a ministry and you don't have to serve for the rest of your life there. But I see Epaphroditus as a kind of guy who was willing to fill whatever role was necessary. What do you need? I'll do it. I'll take care of it. And that's just tremendous. And do you see yourself as that type of person? Where you're okay to say, just use me. Just use me. I'll help out. Where do you need me? A ministry team needs people like that. If you could relate to either of those first two, go ahead and check them. Let's turn over to Colossians 4. Just make a right a couple pages. And we're going to look at Colossians chapter 4 as we continue to to look at Paul's roster of the different people and the incredible team that surrounded him. The third person we see is Tychicus, or Tychicus, however you'd like to pronounce that. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. As to all my affairs, remember that phrase, that's important. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. Tychicus was a trustworthy guy. In fact, if you read again the whole New Testament, Tychicus is one of the two people that was with Paul all the time on the missionary journeys, with the exception of the first. He was with him in Macedonia for all the journeys. And wherever Paul is, Tychicus is there. When Paul wrote a letter to Colossae, to Ephesus, Tychicus is the one that carried it. But the NASB starts out, as to all my affairs. Tychicus was Paul's representative, and this was a big deal. It's almost like we have a representative to the UN who represents our country and our president. Tychicus was a real trustworthy guy, and he had to be. I mean, he was carrying these letters. He was Paul's representative, and as if you remember, Jesus said in a divine way, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I think Tychicus could say in a very earthly sense, in a human way, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen Paul. I take care of all Paul's stuff. I book his hotel rooms. I take care of his dry cleaning. I'm there. I do all that kind of stuff. And without social media, without smartphones and cell phones and this, that, and the other, this was a very heavy responsibility. And Tychicus proved himself trustworthy. And on top of that, in verse 8, Paul says that he may encourage your hearts. So are you the type of person that can be trusted to do important things, that doesn't have to be a king, but could be a kingmaker, if I could use a slightly off analogy, who could be a representative? Check that box if that's you. Number 4, Onesimus, a man with a bad past. I don't know. It could get a little quiet in here. Oh, it is a little quiet in here. Never mind. Verse 9, and with him, and with Tychicus, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, or is one of you. That's just another way of saying that. You know what? He's one of you guys. He's from your family. Now, as we talked about a second ago, Onesimus was a runaway slave. He stole his master's money, most likely, before he took off. He was viewed as a criminal. I mean, this was a bad thing. And under Paul, he got saved. And the beautiful thing here is in verse 9, when Paul describes him, he talks about Onesimus as this faithful and beloved guy who is one of you, who is one of you. God beautifully changed somebody with a bad past. This guy who was a criminal, Paul's saying, hey, here's a faithful guy, a godly guy. He's now one of you. You could hang with him now. And the Apostle Paul knew that God could use imperfect people because Paul was imperfect. And I'm sure at some point Onesimus must have figured, you know what? If God can use Paul, a legalist who murdered Christians, well, man, if he could use Paul and save Paul, he could sure use me. And when you go through the Bible, you see all kinds of people with bad backgrounds that God ended up using. I mean, think of Gideon, Samson, David, did terrible things in their lives. If you remember Mary, the one who started off with 7 demons, where do we find her? First one at the tomb. I mean, God can change and use people, so don't ever let Satan tell you that God can't use you because of your past, because that is a lie, and don't believe a lie. God can use you. God wants to use you. You may think God can never forgive you, but God has the great ability, as we see with Onesimus, as we see with Paul, to take you where you are, change you through his grace and give you a second chance. Remember this, God's grace is bigger than your past. Maybe you need to share that with somebody. God's grace is bigger than your past. God's in the forgiving business. Number five, Aristarchus. Let's look at the first part of verse 10, Colossians 4. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greeting. My fellow prisoner. Another man who was always with Paul. Another guy who was beside Paul, tight on the team. Do you remember, I think it was in Ephesus when the mob wanted to get Paul. Do you know who they got? Aristarchus. That closely related. He ended up going to prison at that time. He was with shipwrecks with Paul. And right now, do you know where he is? He's sitting next to Paul, chained in prison. Talk about being tight. Talk about being close. He's in prison too. And Aristarchus is a guy who's willing to stay with Paul through thick and thin. Don't gloss over that. It's our human nature, when the going gets rough, to go. That's our human nature. And we see that a lot in churches. I'm not implying this church, but I've seen churches where when everything's great and happy and we're praising the Lord and everything's working right, hallelujah, everything is great. But as soon as turbulence comes, people tend to leave. People tend to split. Consumers tend to go where they could buy the best goods. So look at Aristarchus. He's saying, I'm committed to Paul. I'm committed to this ministry. I'm committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm committed to doing what God wants me to do, whether I'm in prison or shipwrecks or wherever. That is such a character trait that we have to develop. And I say we, I'm including, of course, myself in there, because it's not natural for us. What's natural is when things get tough to find the next church, the better church, the one that has X that I need, so on and so forth. So think about Aristarchus. Think about a person who's willing to be on the team during good and bad, during hard times and good times. Is that you? Check that box. Number six, John Mark. And I love the way this leads in there. I'm glad these guys are back to back. John Mark was a guy with a bad past, but also a man with a second chance. Look at the second half of verse 10. Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. In verse 11, and also Jesus Justice, we're going to go visit him in a second. These are the only fellow workers in the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to me to be what? Be what? Good. Thank you. You may remember Paul's first missionary journey. Barnabas, Paul, John Mark, all head out together. Something happened during that first trip. I don't know exactly what it was. It could have been John Mark got sick. Could have been John Mark got homesick. I don't know what it was, but what I do know is Paul didn't like that at all. And the next time, when Barnabas said, hey, can I bring my cousin Mark with me? Paul said, forget about it. No. And it was at that point, we read in Acts, where Paul and Barnabas split company over Mark. But now in your text, all of a sudden, Mark's with Paul. They're back together again. We see that Mark's a valuable member of the team. Paul calls him at the end of verse 11, a comfort, an encouragement. Mark has somewhere along the line been restored. And Mark is a perfect example of somebody who has failed in ministry, made poor decisions, made mistakes, and God said, I'm not through with you yet, despite how stupid you're acting. And that is grace. That is beautiful. And we see Mark restored back to ministry. So if you have ever failed in ministry, and I realize that could be a complex topic, I'm not trying to belittle that, but God can use you. God still wants to use you. Don't let Satan tell you otherwise. And next, Jesus Justice. I told you we would get to him. In verse 11, Jesus Justice, or Justice, or Jesus, who is also called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God. from the circumcision. Now, in preparing this, I was reading what Maxwell was saying, and there's a lot of speculation here, but I love the point, so I'm going to run with it and just give me some license. But Maxwell was saying that when Jesus, Justice, was born, that his mother might have said, I'm going to give him a name that makes him great. He is going to be Jesus. He is going to have a name for greatness. He's going to be used mightily by God. But you know what? As we read this passage, we see that he was willing to do the little tasks. Somebody who you might think was intended for greatness, and that's our point, but they were willing to do the little tasks. It says, all the world's a stage, but nobody wants to be a stagehand. Here's a guy who said, for me, greatness is going to be serving the greatest apostle who ever was, not being the greatest apostle who ever was. He said, I want to be part of this team. And if you're here at this church at Calvary, you are part of a team with great potential, amazing potential. So think about, where does God want you on that team? Are you willing to be a Jesus Justice? Maybe because of your education or prior experience or status of society that you come from. You might feel like, well, I'm intended for greatness, not sweeping the floor or that kind of thing. Think about it in that capacity. Are you willing to do that? Number 8, Epaphras, a man of prayer. This is so important. Look at verses 12 and 13, Colossians 4. Prayer has to be easily one of the most underestimated or undervalued ministries in our church. Verse 12, Epaphras, again, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his what? Prayers. Why? That you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras was a prayer warrior or a prayer partner, whatever you want to call him. Every team needs somebody willing to pray. And dare I say, willing to pray fervently, eagerly. Whatever adjective you want to put in there, or verb you could put in there, but every team needs somebody to pray for her leaders, for her people, for the ministries that we just heard about in the announcements. It's got to start with prayer. We will never reach our spiritual potential. No church will. We'll never reach our spiritual potential until we have an Epaphras, until we become a people of prayer. Years ago, one of my mentors taught me this phrase. Nothing of eternal importance is accomplished aside from prayer. Nothing of eternal importance is accomplished aside from prayer. So let me ask you this. Don't answer it. That's what I'm going to ask you. What do you want to see accomplished in this church? More people? Different sound system, whatever. What do you want to see accomplished in this church? Nothing of eternal importance is going to happen aside from prayer. That's where it starts. Maybe it's you. Maybe God wants you to be the Epaphras. Maybe he wants whatever burden is on your heart for this church. God wants you to get camel knees by going to him every day and pleading and asking and talking with him about it. But prayer is so important in accomplishing the will of God. I know sometimes we just write it off as a Christian exercise. One of the greatest challenges, I'm going to be transparent with you, one of the greatest challenges I face in my life is an effective prayer life. I stink at it. If I had to do Epaphras' job, I'd be getting like Roman unemployment the next day. Terrible. But you got to try. You got to keep pushing. And again, there are some who I will say God has gifted. Some people want to call it, they have the gift of intercession. Sounds wonderful, and it is. But if God has called you to pray, pray. And if you want something to change or you want something to happen in the context of the team of this church, pray. Be an Epaphras. Number 9, Luke, a gifted man willing to sacrifice. Look at the beginning of verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician. who does accept my health insurance plan. No, it doesn't say that. It might have said that, but look at Luke. You know, Luke was a gifted physician. Again, he was one of those that after the first missionary journey, always by Paul's side. He was always there. And you know what else? If you look at Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, what does Paul say? Only Luke is with me. He was there. Now, it's no secret. Paul, you know, had a lot of physical issues. Maybe Luke was his personal physician. I don't know. But we do see this. I think that Luke could have gone out and made a lot of money. A lot more money than he did hanging around with Paul in prisons. I think he gave up a lucrative career. I think he gave up having his own office. And I think he said, you know what? I'm not going to go after the job. I'm not going to go after the promotion. I'm not going to go after the career because I am going to make my gifts subservient to this team. Now, am I suggesting that if you're a career person or you have a good job that you automatically give it up just to do ministry? No. But you know what? Could God be calling you to that? I know a doctor who gave up his practice to become a missionary. I know an accountant who gave up a very lucrative practice to become a church planter. And again, I don't say these things because I'm trying to guilt anybody into doing anything that God doesn't want them to do. But all I'm trying to say is, could it be? Could it be? What does God want you to do? Think about Luke. Think about what he gave up for Paul one way or another. And he did it for the kingdom. He did it graciously and gratefully. Number 10, I hate to end on a bad note, but blame Paul if you don't like it, but look at the end of verse 14. The first part of verse 14 said, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greeting, and also Demas. And also Demas. Demas is a guy who gave up. It's interesting that of all the people in the passages we read tonight, and we covered quite a few, Demas is the only one that's got no praise and no affirmation. Now, there's an interesting transition in Demas's life. If you look over in Philemon, you'll see that Demas was referred to as a fellow worker. Here, Paul says, and also Demas. Now, if you went over to 2 Timothy, you know what Paul says about Demas? Demas has forsaken me. He split. He quit. He gave up. When you're part of a team that God chooses, different gifts, different backgrounds, different strengths, you can't just quit. Now, I personally had to work through that this week regarding an issue. And you know what? Quitting is so easy. I'm good at it. I could help you quit if you ever really need to. But that's not what God wants, is it? God doesn't want quitters. Now, if God pulls you out of a situation, of course, by all means, be obedient. But you, if you're part of a team, you are so vital and so important. Don't quit. You are valuable. I heard one person say regarding the body of Christ, we're not codependent, we're interdependent. So you may feel like, well, all I do here is X. But you know what? You're the one needed to do X. God has you here for a purpose. Question is, what are you doing? We are interdependent on one another, like a house of cards. There's a challenge today at your outline. Look at your outline. How many boxes did you check? You know, if you check them all, you need a psychiatrist. If you didn't check any, you need to be saved. So, you know, think about it. How many boxes? Did you see yourself in anybody? And maybe it was a combination. You know, this... Don't misunderstand, this isn't a hard and fast test we're doing tonight. I'm just trying to help to get the wheels turning, just to think, how does God want you to perform on this team? What role? So, number one, find your position. Ask, how has God gifted you? Look at the boxes you check. What desires did he place in your heart? What spiritual gifts did the Holy Spirit give you when you got saved? What is your spot on the team? Ask God. Who's going to be the Epaphras? Who's going to be the Aristarchus for Calvary? So just realize your specific talent and gift may complement and accent the person you're sitting next to. There's no one better than another. Also in your outline, it says tally your check boxes. And two things. Talk to those closest to you, wife, friend, spouse, whatever. And also talk to your church leader and say, hey, do you see this in me? You know, if you see yourself as a prayer warrior, you know, talk to your family, talk to your close spiritual friends, I mean specifically. Talk to the pastors here, the leaders here, and start to go down that road of where people could encourage you and help you grow in these various areas. Just, you know, ask people, you know, hey, what can I do? As a matter of fact, if there's anybody here tonight who doesn't like Pastor Tony, just walk up to him and say, hey, just tell me where I can serve. I'd like to serve anywhere. And he'll drop dead. So that's one way you could take care of poor Pastor Tony. But talk to him. And you know, just deal with people. Help them to identify that in you. And secondly, join the team. Don't only identify, but apply. It's nice. Sometimes we take these spiritual gifts tests. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've seen them. And it's great, and we're excited about it, and we're coloring in dots like we're taking SATs or something. And then we get them back, and we're all pumped about what our gift is. And then we go home. Don't do that. Find out what your gift is. Plug it in and use it. You know, there are people who probably, for whatever reason, it's not really that important. Maybe you've been saved a lot of years and God has given you a gift and you're not using it right now. Well, look at what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6. He said, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. And that phrase stir up is the Greek word for rekindle. So maybe you're here tonight and you used to be on the team. And somehow, for whatever reason, whether it's a trauma, a hurt, a lie you believe from the devil, you're not anymore. Paul says, you know what? I understand. If the fire goes out, rekindle it. Laziness, complacency, and indifference. That's one of the greatest strengths of our fallen nature. But we could battle that. Stir up your gift. Use the gifts God has given you for the benefit of the team. So I'm going to sum up tonight like this. First of all, to say thank you to the people at this church who do serve. And I've been coming to this church now on and off for maybe 4 to 5 years. And there are a lot of people here working real hard. And a lot of people you don't see doing various jobs you don't see. But God is being served and the kingdom is being served. And it's an incredible thing. So thank you to those. Thank you to those who are serving who are doing two jobs, because not everybody's doing one job. So praise God for that. The second goal is to encourage those to come down from the bleachers and find joy in what God wants you to do and serve on the team and just be ready. And thirdly, if you have yet to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you got to take care of that first. Maybe you're here and you're religious. Maybe you're here and you've been baptized. Maybe you're here and you come from a Christian family, but you've never come to the point in your life where you've said, Jesus, I want to be forgiven of my sins, and I not only want you to be my Savior, but I want you to be my Lord. Tonight's the night. Don't put that off. Do that now. Do that now. As the praise team comes forward, I'll be up here to pray. Pastor Tony's up here. My wife Janet's here. You could come pray with us. You could come just pray at the altar. Maybe you got to do business with God tonight. I don't know. That's between you and Him. But whether you got to commit to Christ or commit to the team, let's leave here different. Let's leave here different than the way we walked in. So let's go to the Lord in prayer.